The title of my message is Easter, So What? Now, don't misunderstand that title or the statement. I'm not implying that this event is not of the greatest significance. I'm wondering, so what does the resurrection of Jesus have to do with me today living in the 21st century? In other words, what does a story that happened 2,000 years ago have to do with me right now? Well, the answer is it has everything to do with you. The historical event of the death and resurrection of Jesus changed the world. But listen to this. This event can change your life as well. How, you might wonder? Well, I'm going to share with you 7 takeaway truths this Easter. 7 things that the resurrection of Jesus has done for you and for me. But before we start, let's pray. Father, now we want to consider the impact of the resurrection on us. Help us to gain a greater understanding of it. For some of us, a first-time understanding of it, to see all that you have done for us through the cross and the empty tomb. We commit this time of Bible study to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, we're going to end up in John 21, so you can turn there in your Bibles. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean to me today? Number one, the resurrection of Jesus assures me that I am accepted by God. Now, by this I am speaking of a Christian, a person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. I've been now made acceptable to God. Romans 4:25 says he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You know, sometimes even Christians don't think they're acceptable to God. They think that they must do X amount of good works to somehow find his favor. I got to tell you something today. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, you are acceptable to the Lord because of what Jesus has done for you. Now, it wasn't always that way. I was separated from him by my sin. And not only intentional sin, but even unintentional sin. The Bible speaks of sins of commission and omission. We have all fallen short of God's glory. But at the cross, Jesus met the righteous demands of God and took the full impact of God's wrath upon himself as he absorbed God's judgment on himself in our place. Therefore, God has forgiven my sin and he has justified me. And that word justified, as you may know, means that God has forgiven you of all of your sins and he has put the righteousness of Christ into your account. Listen, on the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had lived your life so he could treat you as if you had lived his life. Now, if that's all the resurrection accomplished, that would be enough, don't you think? To say, I'm acceptable to God, I have access to God, I have a relationship with God. But as they say in those commercials, but wait, there's more. No Ginsu knives here. Have any of you ever ordered from those, tried those Ginsu knives? I always wondered if they work. Number two, the resurrection. How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about, Richard? I'm referencing very old commercials where, never mind. Okay, the resurrection of Jesus assures me that Jesus is now in heaven interceding for me. Again, the resurrection of Jesus assures me that Christ is now in heaven interceding for me. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God interceding for me. Well, why is that important? Here's why. Because you have a vicious prosecuting attorney. His name is Lou, last name Sifer. He hates you. And he stands before God and accuses you day and night. And here's the problem. You and I don't really have a defense against him because we've all sinned. Satan is very clever. He'll whisper in your ear, why don't you go ahead and do that? No one will ever know. I won't tell if you won't. So you take the bait and you do the wrong thing. Then Satan comes back as the accuser, and he says, what a hypocrite you are. What a failure you are. Do you think that God would listen to someone like you? So what is my defense? No, I'm not a hypocrite. No, I didn't sin. No, here's my defense. The living, risen Son of God stands there interceding for me. My defense against the accusations of the devil is the intercession of Christ. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so you may know that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Maybe you've come here to church today, this Easter, beaten down. You have made big mistakes. You have committed horrible sins. I want you to know, because of the resurrection, Jesus is interceding for you. Talk about having friends in high places. It's sort of like this. You're in a courtroom, and God the Father is the judge. Satan is the prosecuting attorney, and you are on trial. Oh, by the way, your defense attorney is Jesus. So Satan stands up. He has a beautiful suit. He's so slick. He's so clever. He's so eloquent. And he makes his case against you and starts listing all of the sins that you have ever committed. This is a very long trial. It goes on for months as he reads the list of accusations, and you bury your face in your hands, realizing you have no defense whatsoever. You keep looking over at Jesus, wondering what he's going to say on your behalf, and he doesn't seem concerned at all. You say, Lord, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? He says, don't worry about it. Well, easy for you to say. Don't worry about it, he says. So finally, Satan finishes his litany of charges against you and says to the judge, so, your honor, your own law says the soul that sins shall surely die. You must judge this person. And he sits down and says, I rest my case. So Jesus stands up. Looks around the courtroom, looks at the Father, smiles, says, permission to approach the bench. The judge says, permission granted. Jesus walks right up there, leans in, and says to that judge, hey, Dad, we know this person is guilty, but we also know that I paid the price for them. And the judge pounds down his gavel, and he says, charges dismissed, all is forgiven. See, that's what the resurrection of Jesus has done for you. Number three, the resurrection of Jesus assures me I have all the power I need to live the Christian life. It assures me I have all the power I need to live the Christian life. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And as he raised Christ from the dead, he'll give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit living within you. So my dear Christian friend, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You might say, well, you know, Greg, I've tried to live the Christian life, and I've only failed. Well, listen, let me say something you might find surprising. I believe the Christian life is not something that is hard. I don't think it's hard to be a Christian. I think it's impossible. Really, it's absolutely impossible to be a Christian without the help of the Holy Spirit working in your life. There's no way you can live this life God has called you to live. And the Bible says that without Christ you can do nothing. But then again, Scripture reminds us we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So here's what it comes down to. It's the power that God has put in your life to live for Jesus. And some people, you know, try to get a little religion. Maybe that's why you're here at church today. You're making your yearly pilgrimage. I just want to say hello, and I'll see you Christmas, okay? But better yet, why don't you make the church a part of your life, but even more than that, make Jesus Christ a part from your life. It's been said many Americans attend church three times in their life. When they're hatched, when they're matched, and when they're dispatched. The first time they throw water, the second time they throw rice, and the third time they throw dirt. Oh no, listen. You don't need a little religion today, friend. You need a whole lot of Jesus. And that is why he has come. So you can have this relationship with him. And he'll give you the power to live the life he has called you to live. Number four. And this is a big one. It may even be the biggest of all. The resurrection of Jesus assures me that I will live forever in heaven. Let that sink in. You know, when life is going reasonably well, when your health is good, or you're young, you appreciate this truth, but maybe it's not the most significant truth of all. Maybe you're more interested in God's blessing on your life right now and all that, and that's a good thing. But one day that's going to change, you see. Because one day you're going to either get older or you're going to get a call from a doctor telling you that there's a problem with that test that was done in you recently, or something's going to happen that's going to alter your life, and you're going to become more aware of your own mortality. And then, as you revisit the truth that the resurrection of Jesus guarantees you will go to heaven when you die, this truth will become the most precious of all. I know it's Easter, and we don't necessarily want to talk about something like death, but the reality is Easter has everything to do with death. In fact, Easter was the day that death died. And when did this happen? Listen, death died when Christ rose. That's a good thing to realize. Death died when Christ rose. And because Jesus rose, I too will rise. Because Jesus died, I will never die. You might say, well, Greg, you're in denial, aren't you? No. I know that one day my body will stop functioning as it does now. But then again, I also know that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in him should never die. Listen, death is not the end of the road. It's only a bend in the road that winds to the path that Jesus himself has gone. Jesus conquered death at Calvary. 1 Corinthians 15 says, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then the scriptures will come true. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? I heard the story of a father and son that were driving along one day, and the windows were open, and a bee flew into the car. Well, the problem is that boy was highly allergic to bee stings. In fact, if he was stung, it could be fatal. So the little boy went into a panic. And the father reached up his hand and grabbed the bee, held it in his closed fist for a few moments, then opened his hand and the bee flew out. The boy started to panic again, and the father said, son, look at my hand right now. And the boy could see that the bee's stinger was in the father's hand, and the father said, the stinger is gone. He can't hurt you any longer. And that's what Jesus did at the cross. He took the sting of death for you. Oh, sure, Christians die, but it's only a transition. The tomb is not an entrance to death, but to life. And the moment we take our last breath on earth, we take our first breath in heaven. And this is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says, the fact is Christ has been raised from the dead. He's become the first of a great harvest of those that will be raised to life again. So you see that death came through the world through a man, Adam, and the resurrection from the dead has come through another man, Christ. Okay, so let's summarize for a moment. Because Jesus died and rose again, I have access to God. I have the forgiveness of sin. I have the intercession of Jesus. I have the power to live a new life, and I'm going to go to heaven. But there's even more. Number five. Easter assures me that I will receive a new body just like his. Easter assures me, or the resurrection of the Lord assures me, I will receive a new body just like his. One commentator put it this way, and I quote, Jesus rose with a real body, in a real world, in a real way, with a real voice, and he commissioned his disciples to do real work until they in their own time die and are raised again also in real bodies to be with him. Real bodies. That's what the resurrection of Jesus has done. There will be a bodily resurrection. You know, sometimes we may think that our body doesn't matter and all that matters is our soul. Well, the fact is you are a soul wrapped in a body, but both have been made by God. Your soul will live forever and your body will be resurrected again, a radically upgraded version. There will be continuity from this life to the next one. And when you are resurrected on that great resurrection morning, you will still be you. You won't be someone else. You'll still be you, but in a perfected, glorified state. As Job said in Job 19:26, in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. Well, we might ask, what will this new body that God is going to give to us be like? Well, we might say, for lack of a better term, that Jesus is the prototype. See, Jesus died and rose again from the dead, right? And we are told over in 1 John 3:2 that we're the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we will be, but we know when he's revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Therefore, we can conclude that our resurrection body will be similar to the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's think about that for a few moments. And we're going to read John 21. It's going to illustrate what he was like in his resurrected state. Let's just get the backdrop before we read these verses. This was the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples. He had told them to go wait in Galilee, and he would come to them there. Well, Peter was fine by that because he was raised in Galilee. He had fished those waters since he was a little boy. But he didn't know really what to do. Jesus hadn't shown up yet. So Peter said, well, I'm going to go. Put a sign up in the window of his little shop, gone fishing, got in his boat. The disciples followed him, and Jesus appeared. John 21, verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said, well, we'll go with you also. They went out, immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? They answered him, no. And he said, well, why don't you cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And they cast, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. That, by the way, is the apostle John who wrote this gospel. Now, when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little boat, for they weren't far from the land, about 300 feet, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Jesus said, come and dine. Or the New King James Version says, come and have breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing it was the Lord? Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So let me make some points here, because this relates to our new body. There stood before them a physical, risen Jesus, still bearing in his body the marks of the crucifixion. Amazingly, these wounded hands prepared a meal of fish for them. He was not a ghost. He was not a phantom. He was a real man. Verse 4 says, he stood on the shore. Doesn't say he sort of hovered above the shore. You know, no, he stood there because he was a man standing there, a physical, risen Jesus, using a human voice, calling out to his disciples, come and have breakfast. They come in, and he's making them a breakfast of fish. Now, for me, I would have appreciated bacon and eggs. But that would have been very inappropriate for a good Jewish boy. to make bacon and eggs, but he made them fish. Over in Hawaii, I've had mahi-mahi and eggs for breakfast. That can be pretty good. So they're having a breakfast now, and they're looking at the risen Lord. They're observing him. They're taking it in, and Jesus was there for them at this moment. So what do we know about the resurrected body of Christ? Number one, he was recognizable, still bearing the scars of the crucifixion. Number two, his body did not have normal limitations. He was able to appear and disappear at will. And thirdly, he ate food. So let's apply that to us now. We will still be recognizable in heaven and later on earth in our new body. As I already said, you will be you. So you don't have to ask the question, will we recognize one another in heaven? Of course we will. Do you think you're going to be more stupid up there than you were down here? You'll know more, not less. So you will be you, but in a perfected, glorified state. And you know, here on earth, we see the effects of age. Maybe you're having more and more senior moments, or maybe you found that you also are suffering from Alzheimer's disease. Have you heard of Alzheimer's? That's when you lose your car at the parking lot in the mall. You can't find it. But when you get to heaven, you get the new upgraded resurrection body and resurrection mind in memory, and you'll know all things even as you are known. Number two, you won't have the limitations your body has right now. I'm limited in what I can do. I can't just float across the room. I can't appear in a room at will and then disappear again. But Jesus could do those things. Jesus ascended to heaven. Jesus came into a room without using the door. Will I be able to do the same? Randy Alcorn, in his book on heaven, asked the question, quote, could it be that a resurrected body is structured in such a way as to allow its molecules to pass through solid materials or to suddenly become visible and invisible? I don't know. But I know this much. In this new glorified body, there will be no effects of age or sickness or any other problem. 1 Corinthians 15 says, our earthly bodies, which die and decay, will be different when they're resurrected, for they'll never die. Our bodies disappoint us now, but when they're raised, they'll be full of glory. They're weak now, but when they're raised, they'll be full of power. You know, our bodies do disappoint us. There are those telltale signs. We're all getting old. You know you're getting old when your friends compliment you on your new alligator shoes. But the problem is, you're barefoot. You know you're getting old when your spouse goes out and you don't care just as long as you don't have to go along. You know you're getting old when a night out is sitting on the patio. You know you're getting old when you suck in your gut and your ankles swell. You know you're getting old when happy hour is a nap. You know you're getting old when your idea of weightlifting is standing up. You know you're getting old when it takes twice as long to look half as good. Or when you're sitting at a park bench and a Boy Scout comes up and helps you to cross your legs. You know you're getting old when you're on a TV game show and you decide to risk it all and go for the rocker. You know you're getting old when your knees buckle and your belt won't. These are the jokes, people. And by the way, these are all new. Don't tell me I've heard these before. You haven't. I have a list of these things. You know you're getting old. I like this one. When you light the candles on your birthday cake and the youth group from the church forms a circle and starts singing Kumbaya. You get it? See, there's so many candles on your birthday cake, it's like a bonfire, right? We all sing Kumbaya around the fire, right? Did you get it the first time? Okay, you're smart. First service didn't. I had to go back and re-explain every joke to them later. Finally, you know you're getting old when you and your teeth don't sleep together anymore. But because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, a new body is coming. Listen, some people are prisoners in their body today. They suffer from a severe disability, but that will be gone. All the sicknesses, all the illnesses, all of the problems are behind you. Number three, this will come as good news to many. You will eat in your new resurrected body, right? What did Jesus do to prove that? I love the way you clap at that. I told you you're going to heaven and you don't clap, and I tell you you will eat and you clap. And it came from up there. There are gluttons in our balcony today, folks. I think I see you, sir. Well, it's true. You are going to be able to eat. After the Lord rose again from the dead, the disciples were freaking out, thinking he was some kind of a phantom or a ghost. And he says, guys, watch this. Does anyone have anything to eat? And they bring out some broiled fish and he eats it. See, I'm eating. And he made them a breakfast right there. I mean, I don't think he just materialized that breakfast, by the way, snapped his fingers, eggs Benedict, you know. No, he made it with his own hands. But here he was eating with his disciples, and we too will eat in our new bodies. Here's another one, number six. We're almost done. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we will have resurrected relationships. I want you to see the kind of pressure they put me under. Look at that screen right there. Look at that screen. Look back. Look at that. Look at that. You see that? Up in the balcony, if you can't see it, turn a camera on the screen. Turn the camera. I want you to see the screen. Put a camera on the screen. This is too much. They can't do it. They can't turn around. The screen says 10 minutes. It means I have to be done in 10 minutes. And you know what? I used a whole minute up talking about that. That's how I roll. I live on the edge. Well, anyway, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we will have resurrected relationships. This is a really wonderful thing. We all have different kinds of relationships. I mean, when you get to heaven, you'll be reunited with members of your family. Now, some of you would say, well, I'm not so sure I'm looking forward to that then. Because we have members of our family that irritate us. We all have weird cousins, right? Strange uncles and aunts. But the thing is they're in their resurrected body, and I'm assuming we're all Christians here, of course. So the things that made them weird won't be there anymore. They'll still be their unique selves, but they won't be irritating. And you'll be in your resurrected state, so you won't be irritated. But you'll be reunited with friends. Now, there's different kinds of friendships. Some friendships are high maintenance, right? You know, there's certain people you may know that you have to sort of coddle them. You know, if you don't call them every couple of days, they get offended or hurt, and they misunderstand things all the time, and it's a lot of work to be a friend with that person. But then there are some people you're friends with, you've known them for years, maybe they go back to your days in high school or even before, and so if you haven't seen them for 3 years and you run into them, you just pick up the conversation where you last left off. It's just a reconnection. That's a great kind of a friendship. I think, by the way, a true friendship will stand the test of time. Well, the way that Jesus communicated with his disciples showed this with Mary and Thomas and Peter. There's a familiarity, a connection to their past. The way he spoke to Mary, the way he spoke to his disciples, there was a connection. So you're going to be reconnected. Have you ever been on the phone talking with someone and lost the connection, AT&T? I mean, this happens to me a lot personally. I'm talking to people, and I know there are certain spots, and when I drive through, I'll lose the connection. Some places, like in 2 miles, I'll lose the connection 3 times if I'm driving. So, you know, you're talking to them, and so I want to say this to you now, and I really need your feedback. This is the most important thing, and you get to it, and there's silence, and you're thinking, oh, wow, this didn't go over well. Kind of like the way you reacted to my jokes. At first, you left at the end. Still says 10 minutes. How could it be 10 minutes? That was 2 minutes ago. It should say 8 minutes. Anyway, so you're cut off. And that's how it is when a loved one leaves you suddenly, especially when it's sudden. You don't know it's coming, and you never finish that conversation. So the result is you reflect a lot on conversations you had previously. Sometimes in your dreams, you have imaginary conversations that you still want to have. Listen to me. There's going to be reconnection in heaven because of the resurrection of Jesus again. And you know what? This may happen sooner than we think. When do we get our new bodies? It happens at the rapture of the church. The believers in Thessalonica were concerned because they had loved ones die before them, and they wondered if they would ever see them again. So with that in mind, Paul wrote these very familiar words in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. So comfort and encourage one another with these words." Listen, there's going to be reunion, Paul is saying. Your loved ones that have died are in heaven right now, but they have not yet received their resurrected bodies. But that's going to happen when the rapture happens. They get their new bodies and you get yours. So there is a generation that will not see death, that will go immediately into the presence of God. Could we be that generation? Yes, we could. Are we that generation? I don't know. But I know this much. It'll happen so quickly you could not measure it. It says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it will take place. 1 Corinthians 15, will be caught up to meet the Lord. And that word twinkling comes from a Greek word atomos that's translated atom. And the idea of it is, it's something that cannot be divided. It's so quick. So let's put it all together and come to our final point. Because Jesus died and rose again, there are so many blessings for us. We're made acceptable to God. Jesus stands interceding for us. He gives us the power to live the Christian life. We'll go to heaven. We'll receive new bodies. And this could happen in any moment. Now, one final takeaway truth that really is a response on my part. Number 7, because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, there will be a final judgment. Now, if you're a believer, I don't want you to panic. Because though there is a judgment seat for Christians in heaven where rewards are meted out, you can be confident that you will be with the Lord. I'm really speaking now of a non-believer. The Bible speaks of a day of judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And everyone who is not a believer will be there, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the famous, the infamous, and the unknown. Everyone will stand there. And the books are open. And another book is open, which is the book of life. And we read in the book of Revelation, and if their name is not found written in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. Heavy stuff. There is a final judgment. Here's what the Bible says. Acts 17:31. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by rising him from the dead. Just as all of these other blessings are ours because of the resurrection, so too there will be a final judgment. But here's the good news. You don't have to be there if you don't want to be. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ right now and ask for his forgiveness, you can be confident you will not pass into this judgment, but you will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and you can begin this relationship with him. But let me also warn you, if you do not put your faith in Jesus, you will stand at this judgment, and there will be no reprieve. There will be no second chance. There are no second chances after death. Thousands before, but none after. The Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then comes judgment. So don't wait for that day to sort things out, because it will be too late. to correct it or to fix it or to make it right. Do it now. Do it today on Easter Sunday. Get right with God. Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for your sin and paid the price for the wrongs you have done and rose again from the dead, is here right now standing at the door of your life, and he is knocking and he is saying, if you will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Would you like Jesus Christ to come and live in your life right now? Would you like to start this relationship with God? If so, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads if you would, please. Father, thank you for your love for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth and dying on the cross in our place. And now we pray that you will help those that are here, those that are listening, those that are watching, to see their need for you and come to you now, we would ask. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I don't want to stand before God's judgment. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you lift your hand up right now wherever you're sitting? And I'm going to pray for you. Just lift your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. Lift your hand up where I can see it, please. God bless you. God bless. Up there in the balcony, God bless each one of you. Outside in the amphitheater, I can't see you there, but would you lift your hand as well if you want Christ to come into your life? Up there in the court building, just lift your hand up saying, I want Jesus in my life right now. Anybody else? Maybe you've fallen away from the Lord. You want to return to him today. Would you lift your hand up right now? Let me pray for you today. God bless each one of you. All right, now all of you that have lifted your hand, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of asking Jesus into your life. Just stand to your feet. If you lifted your hand, stand up. If you didn't lift your hand, but you want Christ to come into your life, just stand up, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Outside there in the amphitheater, just stand up. God bless all of you standing. Many are standing, so you won't be alone. Wherever you are, wherever you see me say this, stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Up in the balcony. God bless you guys. Anybody else? Stand now and we'll pray together. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? In this final moment, stand now. And we're going to have this prayer of commitment to Christ, asking for his forgiveness. God bless you guys. Anybody else? Up in the balcony. God bless. All right. Now, all of you that are standing, pray this prayer out loud after me. This is where you're asking Jesus to come into your life. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross and spilled your blood for me and rose again from the dead. Come into my life now, Lord. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my God. And be my friend. Thank you for accepting me. I choose to follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. God bless.